And I really appreciate everyone being here this morning. I especially want to thank Jamie for being here. She has with her Lola. Lola, I guess, is 3 years old. And yes, and Vita, who is not, is Vita a year old yet? But a mother bringing her two small children, getting them ready and coming to church, deserves special thanks and recognition. We're in the study of the life of Joseph. The reading will be found in the 40th chapter of the book of Genesis. And it is that point in the story where Joseph has been thrown into the king's prison. After a time of being there, he makes the most of it, and he is elevated to be in charge of other prisoners. The reason why Joseph is in prison is, of course, because he was accused of a sexual assault against Potiphar's wife. Although he is innocent, he's found guilty and thrown into prison. I cannot imagine what it is like to be in prison and be innocent. I know there are some who are in prison who are innocent, although I also know that most who are there are guilty of what they are accused of. I have stood by my clients and heard awful sentences being given against them, including the death sentence and including life imprisonment. And sometimes I wonder, how are they going to fare in that environment? Our prisons today are much better than they were in olden times. There were no civil rights afforded the people who were thrown into the king's prison. How would Joseph handle this? The amazing thing about Joseph is that even when he thinks he's hit bottom in his life, he retains something about his character and about his nature that will improve his situation even when he's hit that bottom. I'm sure he thought he had hit bottom when he had been sold by his brothers and brought down to Egypt and was a slave. I'm sure he thought there could be nothing worse that could happen to him than to be a slave in a foreign country. But lo and behold, just as he thought that, he discovered that there was something worse. That something is being cast into prison. I just have a hard time understanding, although I stand back in great appreciation of the fact of how Joseph handled everything that happened and came his way. Most of us would have surrendered and just accepted the role of victim. We would have marked our time maybe in passive resistance to what was happening to us, but certainly not seeking to find something positive out of a wrong experience. One of the most remarkable things in modern times has been the degree of understanding that we have now of how, in fact, some people have truly been victimized in life. I remember finding it somewhat shocking and hard at first to accept that certain deficiencies of vitamins and minerals in one's body can cause the mind to do terrible things. And the addition of those vitamins or minerals will correct the problem. It is easy in our time to accept the role of victim, but it is never a good role to accept. And that's why I've wanted to study Joseph with you. Because if ever there could have been somebody who would be able to identify himself as victim, it would have been Joseph. You know, today there are some people who desire to be victims so badly they go into hypnosis to try to find out what happened to them. Because somebody's told them, boy, you've been abused. You may not know it and realize it, but maybe you ought to go and be hypnotized and try to discover why you're the victim. I've never thought that was too wise. One of the things that I stand in amazement, but I know it's true not only from the story, but I know it's true from your experience and from my own personal experience. And that is how faith can grab the life of a young person. And no matter what happens to that young person, that faith never dies. I've wondered about Joseph. Joseph, how did you have such faith in God? One of the surprising things in the study of Genesis, and especially in the story of Joseph, is to realize that Joseph spent a few years with his grandfather Isaac. Why that is surprising is, if you read the Old Testament, you find the death of Isaac being told in the book of Genesis chapter 37, whereas the story of Joseph does not begin until later. Let me explain how, and this might help you in reading the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is really a collection of several books. And you'll notice this in between some of the verses. For example, it will say in one of the places, and now this is the story of our account of Abraham. And it will tell the story of Abraham. And later we'll have this little subdivision that says this is now the story or the narrative of Isaac. And then later it will say this is the narrative of Jacob. Now, in order to make the story of Isaac complete, they record his death. But if you look at the chronology, he spent a few years of his life, latter life, with Jacob when Joseph was born. Now we know the story of Isaac, how he's blind, so blind. My friend John Gibson says that he's living in the time when Ecclesiastes 12 comes true. The evil days come upon you when you get older. Well, they had really come on Isaac. You remember Isaac could not see, and he was very feeble, and he was bedridden. Nobody wants to be like that. Do you wonder if Isaac ever thought to himself, why am I living so long? What good am I? I'm just a burden on Jacob and his family. I used to have such purpose, and now there's nothing that I can do. Well, the thought occurred to me that that old man who sat blind may have been one of the chief influencers in the life of Joseph. Every young boy, and Joseph would have been just a young boy. Every boy wants to know the stories. And so Isaac could tell him the story. Stories like this of Joseph's great-grandfather. His name was Abraham. And Isaac would tell Joseph, one day God, Jehovah God, told your great-grandfather to leave where he was living and to go to a place that God would show him. And your great-grandfather got together his tents and all of his flock and went on a journey with God. And he had many trials in his life, but God was always with him. And God promised your great-grandfather that he would bless him and that he would multiply his descendants like the stars of the sky and the sand on the sea. He told your grandfather, great-grandfather, I'll make of you a great nation. And Joseph would listen to all the stories of his great-grandfather and the promises that God had made to his great-grandfather. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Joseph would say, how many children did my great-grandfather have? Oh, eventually he had many children. But there was only one child of promise, and that was me. I was the child of promise. I was the child of his old age. And Isaac would tell him about his life and the repeated promise to Isaac that through him and his father Abraham, the world would be blessed. And Isaac would recount all the stories of his life. And soaking it up and absorbing that faith that was shown in his great-grandfather Abraham and in his grandfather Isaac, just absorbing it, believing those stories. And he was the favorite of Jacob, who was old now in Joseph's birth. I wonder how many stories Jacob told Joseph. And if so, was he selective in those stories? For you see, when Joseph came along, many, many years, and Jacob was now old, and he walked with a limp. Jacob walked with a limp. I somehow don't think Jacob told him all about the stories of his youth, do you? How he had deceived his father, Isaac, and colluded with his mother. I'm sure he passed over that to tell more about leaving home as a very young man, going over to Laban and falling in love at first sight with Joseph's mother. Oh, what love he felt for this girl, for Rachel, and how he worked all those years with his father-in-law for the privilege of being married to Rachel. And how much he loved Rachel until she died. And I'm sure Joseph saw in Jacob a religious man, because the latter part of his life, Jacob was such a different person. And Jacob would tell him about the time when he was leaving home and he spent it in the wilderness, and there was a ladder that went from earth to heaven, and how angels were ascending and descending on that ladder. He would tell him about the dreams that he would have. and how those dreams came to him to reaffirm the promise that God was going to care for him and protect him and be with him. I don't know what he told Joseph about why he walked with a limp. I had to have a cane with him. Probably he said, you know, I met with God. And out of that meeting with God, I was crippled in one hip. And that's why I walk with a hip that is so weak. And I have to stable myself with a cane. I wrestled with God. And so Joseph, although very young, as you and I were young, listening to these stories ourselves, was absorbing a kind of faith that no matter what happened to him, he trusted God. I think that's the marvel of faith. The marvel of faith is that we can trust in God no matter what happens to us. In the story, we are reintroduced to a theme that permeates the story of Joseph. And I don't speak with any authority on that subject, except to say that as a student of that subject, I am always intrigued by it. That's the study of dreams. Oh, you remember when the brothers saw Joseph coming and made plans to beat him up. When they saw him in a distance, they called him by the name that they called him behind his back. Oh, here comes the dreamer. The dreamer. And Joseph had these dreams as a young man. He unwisely interpreted his own dreams and unwisely shared those dreams with others when he should have just kept them to himself. But nonetheless, he had dreams. I don't know how often you dream. You know, if God can, in some way, his own providential way, influence our conscious minds in the decisions that we make, and we pray for that, don't we? Don't we say, be with us, guide us, lead us? We're thinking at the time that God can lead us through our conscious thoughts and the decisions that we make and our daily tasks. We believe firmly in that, that we pray for that. In the model prayer, it says, lead us not into the trials. If God can lead me through my conscious thought in the paths where I should go, is it too much to believe that God can lead me in the dreams that are based on my subconscious minds? Well, dreams are very much a part of the story of Joseph, and in this chapter of Genesis 40, two people who have been thrown into prison have dreams. They are important people, believe me. And they were thrown into the king's jail. That meant the enemies of the king, the personal enemies of the king. It was not a nice place to be. It's where Joseph was. One was the cupbearer. This is the man that would sample the food and the wine so that if it's poisonous, he would die and the king would be spared. There's one man in the Old Testament whose story is told that we are familiar with, who occupied a similar position with the king of the Medes and Persians. That was Nehemiah. You read the book of Nehemiah, and he is the cupbearer to the king. He is the one closest to the king. He is the one who samples and then hands it to the king to say it's safe for you to drink or safe for you to eat. And so he would be a person very much trusted by the king. And also the baker, the chief baker, the man that would prepare the food. These were important positions because, you know, being a tyrant, a dictator, a king, with many enemies, the way to perhaps to be assassinated would be through your food or through your drink. Both of them somehow had offended the king. I gather there was some conspiracy to overthrow the king, to do harm to the king. And of course, the ones that would be the closest to that would be the one who baked his food and the one who sampled his drink. And so the cupbearer and the chief baker were placed into custody. And as time would have it, Joseph was in charge of these prisoners. And they had dreams, and they could not figure them out. And so they told Joseph, they said, we're depressed today. Why are you depressed? Well, we had these dreams, and we can't figure out what the dreams mean. And Joseph responds, and this is very interesting, do not interpretations belong to God? Joseph was affirming the interpretations of these dreams and perhaps others belong to God. And he said, tell me your dreams. And so Joseph is sitting there and listening to the cupbearer tell his dream and listen to the baker who told him his dream. Two entirely different outcomes. Joseph said, here's what the dreams mean. After 3 days, you, the cupbearer, will be reinstated to your position as cupbearer. And to the baker, Joseph dispensed the sad news. The three baskets in your dream are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Each of the interpretations became true. Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday. He gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. When Joseph did a favor to this cupbearer, he begged him for a favor in return. He said, when all goes well with you, when you get restored to your former position, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. The last verse of this chapter says the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Just when Joseph maybe had a glimmer of hope, a glimmer of expectation, this chief cupbearer would be so grateful that he would mention Joseph in his injustice. However, the Bible says the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. It is easy to forget what others have done for us. I try to think of all the ways in which my life has been blessed. And until they passed away in recent years, I would occasionally write a letter to some of my former teachers, Mrs. Smith in the fifth grade, Mrs. Ford, who taught me speech and debate in high school, Mrs. Bridges, who was a member of the church who played Mary at the great Easter service outside of Lawton, Oklahoma, the pageant, who taught me speech. And I would thank them for their influence upon me when I was a teenager in church, and how they influenced my thinking and encouraged me in all the ways that their subject matter could encourage me. I never wanted to forget, and yet I'm sure that I have forgotten many people who have done me favors, and I regret that. We ought never to forget those who have done us favor. There is an Old Testament proverb. It says, "And do not forget your friends and your father's friends." That's how important it is. In other words, people who have been good and kind and helpful to you, or even to someone close like your father. You don't forget those people. And so it is with sadness that we leave the story of Joseph this week with this sentence. The cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. I have tried to capture for my own mind how it is that faith can come to a person so young, and that faith be such a strong, powerful force in that person's life all the rest of his life. I've tried to find some self-understanding in that search and in the story of Joseph of how that's possible. And I hope you have benefited as well as you have related your own experience, maybe, with the faith of this teenager, that no matter what life brought to him, he remained true to God. No matter what injustice came his way, he remained true to God. No matter how wrongly he was treated, he remained true to God. Because you see, Joseph did not see himself as a victim, although he could be the first to tell you in all the ways he was treated like a victim. But when you have faith in God, you're never a victim, because God goes with you. We're going to sing two verses of this song that's been announced at the close of our service. If we can assist anyone in prayer, we invite you to come to the front, or if you want to confess your faith in Christ and be baptized, we invite you to come.
Thank you, Tim, for that song service. Really appreciate that. Really appreciate that. And Alan, thank you for sending me down memory lane. Before I start the prayer, I just want to share a brief story. Alan sent me down memory lane with a time to meet with my grandfather when I was 8 and 9 years old. And what he told me then was that trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord in everything you do. Submit it to the Lord first. And that lesson Alan just gave us today is one that will allow us to take it to the Lord in prayer and know that He's your ever constant companion. One of the things Granddaddy said was, always submitted to God first. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we humbly approach your throne of grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your written word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the many ministers and those you've appointed to guide us, that we and those parents and grandparents that you placed in our paths to guide us, to show us the way to treat one another and the way to please you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we adopt the message you give us through Holy Written, through your spoken messengers, that we adopt those methods, we adopt the whole idea of being closer to you, to do the things that would be pleasing to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we never tire of trying to do the things you would have us do through your written word. As we leave this place, Heavenly Father, we pray that we take with us the lesson that was delivered today, because it will be one that we can always use in times of trials, one that we can always use as a reservoir of strength. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed, folks.